Let's have a quick time in the Word together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, this morning the Lord gave me the topic, intimacy is a choice. And you know, we've been talking about intimacy all year so far, because it is key to what God is doing in this day in bringing us into the new realms of dominion that he has given to us in what Jesus did. You know, Jesus is the head over all things, but he exercises that dominion through us, and he's given us dominion in this earth, but he's also part of our inheritance as dominion in the real world. I'm not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about today, intimacy as a choice. It's a choice we make whether we want to walk close with the Lord or not. And most Christians don't understand how to become intimate. I didn't for years. You sought it, your heart wanted it, but it wasn't something that was easily taught, or wasn't taught as to how to become intimate with the Lord. It was something that was kind of like, well, some people get it, some don't. It's a matter of, well, no, it is a choice. And so going back to some of the basic foundational things, and this is just a refresher to lay a foundation so I can build on it. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam, he created him as a unique being. He said, let us make man in our image. We're the only species that has the characteristics of God. There are a lot of other species out there that God has given capabilities to, whether it's the animals, the trees, nature, other beings, angels, whatever you want to look at. There are a range of them out there, but none of them did he say, let us make them in our image. We are the unique species. Okay, that's why Satan, when he rebelled against God, he came to destroy man because he wanted to hurt God. And so the unique thing about us as beings is we have a free will. We have a free will. And that's why where intimacy is a choice, it is our choice whether we want to be intimate with God or not, or whether we want to carry on living with what this world has taught us how to survive, how to get by, how to make an income, how to have a family. A lot of it, the world, because of the curse operating, they have figured out how to try and get by. The whole health system, the whole economic system, everything in this world is geared to try and provide man with the ability to have an enjoyable life on his own terms. That's not God's way. God's way is to have his kind of life, God's kind of life, on God's terms. And God's terms are in Jesus. Death to self, life in Jesus. That's what the born-again experience is. We die to self, we live for Jesus. Unfortunately, religion has got in there and told people that to live for Jesus, here's what you have to do. All the things, you know, read your Bible, pray, go to church, do these, all the stuff you've got to do. Well, that's the opposite to the way God is. God is, come, rest, relax in me, let me do it in you. Let me be your source, let me be your life, let me be everything you need. It's not about what we can do, it's about letting God do it in us, giving up self to operate his way. And that's the choice. And so when Adam took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he ate of that fruit. What it did was it opened up his life to being self-centered, self-sufficient, self-capable, self-me doing everything. And so he got knowledge of good and evil, and he was able to make a choice. Will I do good? Will I do evil? Well, of course, evil has become pretty prevalent in our society. And that's unfortunate. But as born-again believers, we now get to loose, dissolve, and undo that evil. We get to stand against it. We get to prevent it from happening. But what Jesus did when he came was, and because it was the Father's desire, to bring us back out of death, which is what Adam put us into, back into his life. And so to become born again means to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness, subject to the curse, into the kingdom of light, as a being of life and light, and in Jesus. The problem is the church hasn't really been taught that, we as the body. It's always been, you know, now that you're born again, here's what you have to do. You are still, and how many of you were taught, and I'm pretty sure all of you were, you know, every day you've got to fight sin because sin's out there trying to get you, you know, you've got to die to the old man, you've got to, you all hear that? That's what I was raised with. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the day you're born again, sin died. You are no more subject to sin. It doesn't control you. It has no power in your life anymore. You've been delivered from that. Get that belief down, and it makes life a whole lot more fun. You're not constantly fighting the negative, but you're seeing the way things the way God wants you to see things. And so in that calling back to life, and one of the ways Paul describes it is, once upon a time you were married to Mr. Law. Because we were born after Adam, we were married to the law. And the law being the rules, the performance, the what you have to do to please God. The only way you can get out of marriage is by death. And that's what Paul, the illustration Paul uses is, we died in Christ. Why? Jesus supplied the death to deliver us from Mr. Law. And in delivering us, he placed us into the law of grace, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we're now married in Jesus to life. So why is the church so focused on sin and death? When you are actually married to life, he is our husband. He is the one that lives in us. In him I live and move and have my being. So life is what we are called to live in. And so the choice that you make for intimacy is the choice to move into the fullness of the life God wants us to have. And that comes through intimacy. Just like in a marriage, the intimate relationship between the husband and wife, that is the ultimate connection that God designed, and it is a picture, Paul says, of Jesus and us, the intimacy that we are supposed to have. And so choosing intimacy is choosing to live the life God designed you to live. So I encourage you, choose intimacy, okay? So let's talk about it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are some of the scriptures Jesus gave me. You'll recognize a couple of the verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to read first verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Right? Well-known statement. Now, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel right before he passed on, and then Joshua took them into the promised land. But this is his statement to them. You have the choice, life or death, blessing or cursing. Here's my recommendation. Choose life. I suggest that. Now, what I want to do is go back and read the context of where that statement comes in and talk a little bit about it, a couple of things I want to bring out. Okay, starting back in verse 5. Now, what Moses said prior to this is that because of sin, because of disobedience, because of what they do, they end up being separated and spread to the four winds under bondage, under control of the enemy. And so in verse 5 it says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. It's interesting the way what he's saying here is this is a prophecy of the future, because their fathers didn't own Israel at this time. You think about that. They'd come out of Egypt and they were sitting at the edge of the promised land, and they hadn't yet gone in and taken it. But yet what Moses is saying here is the Lord will God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed. So what he's talking to the people that are there that are going to possess the land, but what he's saying is there's coming a time when descendants are going to turn away from the Lord and will be scattered to the four winds, but God is going to bring them back into this land again. Okay? Now, I want you to see this as a prophecy of Jesus. Why? Because when Adam sinned, we were scattered to the four winds. Jesus came. He gathered us back into the promised land, which is with the Father, before man sinned, the Garden of Eden. This is the analogy. So this is what the prophecy, and you can see it in the natural in the people of Israel. We know as you read through Kings, Chronicles, you know that the people of Israel turned against God. The enemies came, took their land, they got bad treated, and then God brought them back again under some of the judges. Anyway, be that as it may in the natural, this to me was a prophecy of what Jesus has done for us. He has brought us back into the land that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden to populate the world. He brought us back into that land that he determined for us to have from before the foundation of the world. And so, and this is what he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Does Paul pick that up and talk about that? Yeah, he does. The day you get born again, Jeremiah says it, I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I will circumcise your heart and give you a heart that responds to me. So that's the heart you now have. A lot of people, a lot of Christians will say, well, yeah, every day I have to get circumcised. You know, the day you got born again, you were given a brand new heart. Your heart is alive and well. Your heart is righteous. Your heart connects to God the Father. Holy Spirit lives in there. Get that as part of your new mindset of who you are. You are already dealt, that the curse has already been dealt with, and you have been recreated, and your heart is new. And then it goes on, and the heart of your seed, which is your children. and your grandchildren. You can stand on that new covenant and say, thank you, Father, they all follow you. You draw them to you. And this is what it says. I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, everyone after you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. Wow. Isn't that an awesome promise? That's something you can stand on and say, because of what Jesus did, my whole family, everyone connected to me, ends up loving the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul, which is their mind. They choose to love God. And you can stand on that covenant and say, thank you, Father, that's part of my inheritance. If it doesn't look like it in the natural today, just relax and enjoy the reality that God is doing it. And maybe in the next 10 to 20 years, there'll be some of those that are going out there healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all the stuff that we're expecting to do ourselves. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you, and you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord to do all his commandments which I command you this day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Lord working in us. And the Lord your God will make thee, this is verse 9, plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now again, the fathers didn't own the land. So this is a prophetic word talking about when the people of Israel went in, they enjoyed the land. Then they got taken out of the land. Now God's bringing them back. Well, you were in God before you were born. In the joy of his life, he put you here into this natural world under sin. Now you've been redeemed out of that, brought back into the joy of the Lord, back into the fullness of what he wants, back into his blessing, back into as he rejoiced over your fathers. Doesn't it say the Lord rejoices over you with joy or sings over you with joy? Thank you, Father. Verse 10, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now notice it says, if you will. Again, it comes back to a choice. Intimacy is our choice. Now, you can stand on your blood covenant and declare that over your children, and it will make it that they will make the right choice. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws them. He draws them to making the right choices. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. What is that commandment? To love the Lord, to make him our priority, to make him the one we delight in. And then this next passage is actually quoted in Romans. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Now, in Romans, he's talking about righteousness speaking. Who will say, who will ascend into heaven to bring Jesus down? Who's going to ascend into Sheol to bring Jesus up? No, the word is nigh you. It's Romans 10, verses 4, 5, and 6, okay? Verse 30, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? No. Verse 14, but the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of righteousness, the word Jesus, he is in your heart and in your mouth. That's who we now are. And then he says, verse 15, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. See, God's plan's never been for us to be destitute, struggling, working hard. No, his plan's always been to bless, to provide for, to protect, to anoint, to heal, to do every good thing for us. And it's us that get in the way. As I've said many times, get your butt out of the way. Let the Lord do what he's going to do, okay? But if thine heart turn away, verse 17, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then I announce to you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land. You want to live long and prosperous? Then follow the Lord, whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. And then verse 19, which we started with, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. That's called intimacy, cleaving unto him, making him our priority. For he is thy life. And that's the phrase that really jumped out at me. He is thy life. Write that one down. Add these three verses to it. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, I am crucified with Christ, circumcised with him. Okay, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you link that back with verse 20 here of Deuteronomy 30, where it says, Must cleave unto him, for he is thy life. That's where our priority is. You want to live in life? Cleave unto the Lord. Make time. Spend time with him. Become intimate with him. Wait on him. Be entwined in him. Enjoy him. Colossians 3. This is the second one. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, the translators put in, who is our life? The Greek says, when Christ, our life. That's who he is. He is our life. He is our everything. When he shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Being called co-revealed. The world sees Jesus, they see you. They see you, they see Jesus. That's a pretty big statement. I'm just going to leave it there. And the third one is Revelation chapter 21. Wherever you see Jesus revealed, it's talking about you as well. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Jesus is our life, says. Fountain of life comes out of your innermost being. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. Thank you, Jesus. He is our life. And then it says, and the length of days, he is also. So you want to live to 1,000 years? Live in Jesus. He is the length of your days. If you want more time today, live in Jesus. He gives you length of days and long life, two separate things. So here it says, length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he swore that he would give them the promised land. You, he has sworn to give you Zion, the promised land of the Father. That's what this is talking about, that you can dwell in that land. I'm just going to leave that there. It'll take too long to get into that one. Okay, go to Joshua chapter 24, a parallel passage at the end of Joshua's life. He says again to the people, it's a very similar thing to what Moses said when he was about to pass on. Joshua 24, verse 13. Now Joshua speaking, and I have given you a land which you did not, this is the Lord speaking through Joshua. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus has given us the land, Zion, all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we are partakers of the divine nature. He's given all that to us, and we didn't have to labor for it. And cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and vineyards and olive fields which you planted not, and yet you eat. That sounds like a good life to me. All things provided without me having to sweat for them. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. And I'm going to add in here, there's about 20 Aleph Tafs in this passage from verse 13 to 27. So this is all Jesus talking. Jesus talking about us, putting his signature on it. This is the covenant promises I have made. Now therefore fear, Aleph Taf, the Lord. And the word fear there in Matthew 4, verse 10, where Jesus said to Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's the same word that used fear here. It's better. Jesus translated it as worship. Now the connection with that is the actual, I think it's Matthew 4:10, and I believe it's Deuteronomy 10:20 that Jesus is quoting. He quotes it, and it's the same Hebrew word is translated in the original, thou shalt fear the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus quoted as, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. So the fear it's talking about is the fear of reverence of God, the fear of worshiping him. You are my all in all. You are the one I delight in. Okay, and so that's what Joshua is saying here. Now therefore, worship the Lord. In other words, make him your priority. Make him your life. Choose to make him your be-all, your end-all, everything. Let him be that. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's your heart's desire because you have a righteous heart. That's what you can do. And put away Aleph Taf, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Aleph Taf, the Lord. Now that was an interesting statement to me where it says your fathers served on the other side of the flood. When was the flood? Well, that was a long time before the people of Israel, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The flood was back in Noah's time. Back in Enoch, back in Adam's time. That's why Adam had passed on. It was Methuselah Methuselah, Noah, Enoch. But it says here that put away the gods that they served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's eyes over the great river. Yeah, that's another translation that I read as well, over a big river. The way I saw it was, Egypt is the type of the non-Christian before you're born again. You can start with that. And the gods on the other side of that, of the flood, would have been the gods that they served. Would be Moloch, and the ones that the Nephilim, and the ones that were there before the flood, why God had to flood the earth, and that's recorded in the book of Enoch. All those gods that they served made the Tower of Babel, and because they were so had so much infused knowledge, so much technology, so much stuff from heaven, that the sons of God that had come down, because of that, God destroyed it, because they had polluted the seed of man. And so those gods that they served there were still showing up. Why? Because it's the same source of it. He's called Lucifer, bringing that same down through the ages. So he says, turn away from those. Get rid of those, put away, get rid of them altogether, and serve the Lord. Choose to serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether Alephtaph, the gods of your fathers that your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or Alephtaph, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Alephtaph, the Lord. That's one of those well-known statements in the Old Testament, right? As for my house, I will serve the Lord, said Joshua. Another thing that jumped out here to me on this is where it says, serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. The Amorites were one of the nations that were in the land of Israel when Israel went in to clean them out. And God said, here's the 10 nations. Remember back in Genesis 15, and I've shared this before, the 10 nations that they had to throw out? The Amorites are a type of health, physical wholeness. What do a lot of people worship today? The doctor. Health, yeah, right? It says, put that away from you. Why? Because you have divine health already. Okay, I'll just leave that there because that's a sacred cow to a lot of people. Right? It says here, you have been delivered from the Amorites, is really what it's saying. So don't serve that God anymore. You've been delivered from the curse, sickness, disease, lack, pain, loss, all that stuff. You've been delivered from that. So don't harp on that. Don't live on that. Don't let it be part of your life. Don't even pay any attention to it. But rather, choose to serve the Lord. Choose to live in divine health. Choose to be intimate with Him so that He can bless you the way He designed to. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Alephtaph the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, brought you out from under the curse, out of the bondage of sin, bondage to the enemy, and which did these great signs, Alephtaph, in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people with through whom we passed. Doesn't matter where they went, God preserved them. Shadow of day, light by night, air conditioning, central heating in the desert, all provided. Verse 18, and the Lord drave out before us, Alephtaph, all the people, even the Amorites, which again is health or the curse, which dwelt in the land, and therefore we will also serve Alephtaph the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now this is an interesting statement, okay? He's testing their resolve. He's not saying you can't do it. What he's saying is, you really think you can? Could they? They proved they couldn't, right? Because in ourselves, as humans, we can't. It's only God in us that does it. Anyway, he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Alephtaph the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. The curse operates. If you don't walk and live in the Lord, you are open to the curse. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve Alephtaph the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods that are among you, and incline Alephtaph your heart to the Lord your God, the God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Alephtaph, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Put in here, the covenant is between Jesus and God. The covenant that he was talking about was back in the old covenant. It's a reference to the covenant we are under now. set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joseph wrote these Alephtaph words in the book of the law of God, and made a great stone and set it up under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard Alephtaph all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Another analogy. You notice there it said the stone heard the words. The stones have ears. Well, all of creation listens, okay. But the analogy here is, who was the cornerstone? Jesus heard the words that were spoken, the covenant words. He signed the covenant on our behalf. So he is the testimony. He is the one that declares, you keep all of the words of the covenant. And he is the witness. As we live in him, so you are fulfilling the covenant. All right, verse 28. So Joshua let Alephtaph, the people, depart, every man unto his inheritance. What is your inheritance? Everything God has supplied. You're a joint heir with Jesus, and he has inherited all things. All right, quickly, a couple of Psalms. Psalm 25. We're going to do one. Verses 1 to 14. I haven't really got time to do it all, but there is so much in here. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. It's not going to happen because you're in Jesus. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. That word wait is the word entwine. Same as the scripture that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That is that word. Those that entwine themselves in the Lord, those that bind themselves, become a three bonded cord. When you bind yourself to Jesus, you'll not be ashamed. Now, of course, David here is looking forward to what's going to happen. He didn't have it as a reality as such in his day. We do. You are born again. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. What does the new covenant say? I will put my ways in their heart, and my thoughts, and write it in their minds. So what David asked for, you have. It's part of the covenant you have. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, God of my divine welfare. In thee do I wait. Again, the same word. All the day. In thee I am bound up all the day. In thee I live and move and have my being. To thee I am bound. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. That's what the Lord does. He remembers his loving kindness to us. Every good thing. Verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Have you kept the new covenant? Amen. Jesus did, therefore it is imputed to you. So this applies to us. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth for you, because you keep his covenant. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, mercy and truth. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. They run me down, they keep going after me. The meek, the definition of meekness, is a bondslave, which is what it said in verse 3 there. If you bind yourself to the Lord, wait upon the Lord, you'll not be ashamed. Meek means me belonging to someone else, under someone else's control. I do what God says. True meekness is the servant heart. All right, go over to Psalm 47. I'm racing through these. You can go meditate on them in your own time. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Yeah, when you know what God's done for you, that becomes easy. Thank you, Jesus. Clap your hands and shout. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue all people under us and nations under our feet. Is that what he said? Jesus, come sit by my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. And since we are in Jesus, they are under us. Verse 4, he shall choose Alephtaph, our inheritance for us, Alephtaph, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. That one really jumped out at me. He, God, shall choose Jesus, our inheritance for us, Jesus. Jesus is our inheritance. We are joint heirs with him. Everything he has, we have. There's no limits on Jesus. No limits on you. It's a case of repenting and changing the way we think. There is so much that God has got for us. Selah. He says, meditate on this. Think about what God has done for you. He has chosen your inheritance, the excellency. And I wrote down what that word excellency means. Excellency means majesty, pomp, pride, and here's a good one, arrogancy. The excellency of Jacob, the arrogancy of Jacob. And as I thought about that, I thought, what is the psalmist saying when he's talking about the excellency of Jacob? What he's saying is Jacob would not let go of God. Remember when he fought with the angel at the river? He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. That's the arrogancy it's talking about, where you have such a heart after God, nothing's going to stop you. Not self, not someone else, not life. No, God is my goal. And it says here, he has chosen your inheritance and he has given you the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. Waiting and entwined in him, you already have everything he wants you to have. Song of Solomon chapter 2 is again talking about us choosing intimacy, choosing to walk and live with the Lord. Bridegroom, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And the word come away in the Hebrew means to travel, to walk, to wander with, or to go about. In other words, come be my companion. Wherever I go, I want you to come with me. Where does Jesus go now? The uttermost part of heaven? Come, let's go. Thank you, Jesus. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. That happened at the cross. The winter passed, the rain is gone. You now live in the light and the sunshine of God's love. His provision, his protection. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle, it's turtle dove is what the Hebrew means, is heard in our land. All the good things God's got for you. In verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give good smell. All beautiful. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come walk with me. Come be intimate with me. Enjoy me. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, hidden in Jesus, bound up in him. In the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear, I left half thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God delights in you. He thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread. He loves you deeply. Notice there the secret places of the stairs. That word secret place means intimate place. Same as Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It's the same Hebrew word. It means the intimate place. And it's our choice whether we live in there or not. So how do we do that? All right, Matthew 22 said I'd give you a good guidance on this one, as the Lord has given to me, so I share it with you. Matthew 22, go to verse 37. Jesus said unto him, oh, this is the Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. So, obviously that's a commandment in terms of this is what you have to do. But you know we are not under commandments. We're under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus fulfills all the commandments. What the Scripture says is, for you to walk in intimacy is a choice to follow love. To follow love, to live in love, to let love be manifest in you. Everything is about love. And here's the four scriptures. So it's our choice to follow love. Number one, believe the love. 1 John 4:16. For we have known and believed the love that God has to us. For God is love. So believe the love. Believe you're loved. And I talked about that last week. We went through those scriptures, living loved. So we believe it. The second one, receive the love. Because yeah, you can believe the love's there, but unless you personally receive it, and let it manifest in you, let God love you, catch you up into his bosom and hold you and cuddle you, it doesn't do you any good. In Romans 5:5, as the scripture here, it says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God's love is manifest in us, we just have to receive it. It's like all of his inheritance, all of his provision, it's all supplied, but you have to receive it. That means getting out of self, trying to earn it, and just saying, thank you, Father, I take it all. Okay, so that's the second part. And this is how intimacy is a choice. Follow the love. Know the love, believe the love, receive the love. Third one, embrace the love. Ephesians 3:17-19. And that's the scripture that says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, in other words, embraced in it, embrace the love. Let it become part of your life. Know how much God loves you. Believe it, receive it, and then embrace it. Let it become an intimate part of your being, that you may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know an intimate knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes natural knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, that sounds like intimacy to me. Being intimate with the Father, knowing Him in the depth of His being. He is all love, all goodness. Everything is about His life. And then the fourth point of intimacy being a choice is flow in the love. So you embrace it and you flow in it. You move with it. You go with it. Wherever the love takes you, that's where you go. And that one is 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, is the love chapter. We talked about that last week. Verse 13 is the one that says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." I'm going to read this verse out of the Passion Translation because it gives you the whole concept of flow with the love. And this is what it says. "Until then, until everything is renewed, there remaineth these three. There are three things that remain, faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So, above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run." Let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Thank you, Father. It's our choice how intimate we want to be with the Lord. His choice has already been made. He will be as intimate with you as you let Him be. He will give you His whole, He has given you His whole self. Everything He is, who He is, what He thinks, has all been supplied. We have the mind of Christ. It's up to us how much of it we receive and how much of it we flow in. So, this week, again, there's no condemnation, no guilt, no pressure. God's not out there saying, "You bad boy, you didn't spend enough time with me." It's it. No. Love is drawing you. Love is always there, leading you, flowing with you. So just respond to it. Let Him love you and enjoy the love. And over the weeks and months to come, I reckon in a year's time, we're not going to recognize our lives as we walk in intimacy with the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for what a good God You are. Thank You that You have done it all for us. And all we do is we respond and say, "Father, thank You. We receive Your love. Thank You that You have led us into it. We embrace it, that You have shed it abroad in our hearts. And Father, we choose to follow love, to follow You in everything we do, that we can be a manifestation of Your glory here on the earth, to bring about Your purposes, to fulfill and delight Your heart, even as You desire. And so we give You thanks, and we look forward to the rest of this week, even today, to enjoying Your presence, making You happy, letting You enjoy us, and we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.